Acts chapter 7, if we would. Acts chapter number 7. What a blessing it is to get to say, let's open our Bibles up, and we can do that. We'll be in verse number 17, Acts 7, 17. And we're kind of looking at the idea of doing God's will, but not doing it God's way. That is easy to do. Boy, that sure is easy to do. And we learn this from Moses. And again, this is the message that Stephen is preaching to the council that's going to kill him. And he's giving them a history of Israel and really how they've just continually rejected God's plan is what he gives to them, how they've not received it. But in this, he gives the story of how Moses was called and what Moses did. So we're looking at that. It starts in verse 17. It says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong to one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons." Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, Lord, to learn from the life of Moses. And God, I thank you that my life isn't the subject of discussion over and over and the mistakes that I've made. But Lord, I am thankful that we can learn from the mistakes of others that they've made. You've put their lives here for us. And just thank you for the examples that they are to us, Lord. Thank you for the testimony even that Moses is. And Lord, how we can even learn from his mistakes. And God, I just ask you to teach us and help us to grow and apply this truth to our own lives. And Lord, help us to seek you, to seek your way and your timing. Lord, please help us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Moses, you know, wanted to do God's will. He had a desire to do God's will, but he kind of jumped the gun on it. And he tried to do it his way instead of God's way. And when we take matters into our own hands and don't wait on God, we are hindered from fulfilling God's purpose for us. And we can be removed from the presence of the very people we're supposed to help. And we just need to remember that if we take matters into our own hands without seeking counsel at God, we can be guilty of doing that. We saw last week how that God's eye is always on the clock and he knows when to make his next move. It says in verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So that time came. God's eye is on the clock. He knows when he needs to move. He doesn't forget his promises. He moves when he needs to move and at the right time, and he waits for everything to work itself out. And now this week we're going to pick up with this, that the circumstances of our life can be used to fit within the purposes of God's plan. Even if they're not ideal, the circumstances of our life can be used to fit within the purposes of God's plan. Let's look at verse 20. It says, in which time Moses was born. So this is Pharaoh decides to deal subtly. Verse 19 says, and they start killing the children. And it's that during that time which Moses is born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So again, the circumstances of our life can be used to fit within the purpose of God's plan. Even when you're not raised with the same struggles of the people that you minister to, God can use you to help them. Amen. It's important we understand that, because if you minister for any amount of time, you're going to minister to people that aren't like you. Let me silence my phone right now.
Oh, man.
I know. It's because I'm always getting harassed at work. All right. If I wasn't getting harassed at work, I wouldn't have to have it on noise. Okay. So that's why. All right. I'm getting called because they don't take care of things over there. So I'm having to do the same thing twice. I mean, all right. Now I lost my train of thought. Great. But you are going to minister to people that are not like you, that don't have the same background as you. And you can't let that hinder you. Even if you don't have the same struggles that they had, God can still use you to help them.
Amen.
I mean, you may look just it doesn't even have to be different background. It can be just different life stage. Somebody that's, you know, in their 80s, you can still be used to minister to them. Somebody that's 5, you can still be used to minister to them. Somebody that's 16, you can be used to minister to them. Someone that's 20-something, that's 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, you can still be used to minister to different people, even if you don't have the same struggles as them. Moses clearly was not raised and abused as a slave, but was still God's choice to deliver the Israelites. He was raised with all the privileges. He was living the high life while they're down there getting whipped and beaten and having to work like slaves. I mean, and he's there just enjoying the lap of luxury. I mean, everything you could imagine, he has it. It's taken care of for him because he's raised in a king's home. I mean, this is what Moses had. So he was clearly not raised the same way that all of them were. Now, there is a belief by some today, and I've heard this for a long time, and it always frustrates me when I hear it. But some believe that it is a better testimony if someone has been a drug addict, a thief, and a murderer because they're more able to connect with sinners. I'm like, that is foolish. It frustrates me to even hear that. They can relate with people more, with real people. I'm like, what? They're not real people? I'm like, they're real people. I mean, they're sinners too. Jesus had to die for them just the same as he had to die for these ones over here. There is no difference. I mean, that doesn't make a difference. You can relate with people. You don't have to have some, you know, from a gutter testimony.
Yeah.
You know, you don't need that. And as a matter of fact, it's better if you don't have it.
Amen.
That's the best thing, is that you don't have that. Romans 16:19 says this, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." God says, I want you wise to the good and simple concerning evil. This is the, take it back. You can connect that verse right there with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, this is what it's saying. God says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning what's wrong. Simple concerning what goes against what God says. I want you simple about that. I don't want you to know about those things that are contrary to what I teach. It doesn't matter what it is. So it's better if somebody doesn't know about all these sinful things. That's a better thing. God says, that's what I want for you. It's foolishness to think that it's a better testimony if someone has gone into what we call deep sin. We are all sinners, and all of us can relate to sin. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone can relate to sin. Everyone can relate to temptation. It does not matter. Every single one of us can. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." It's common to man. So if you felt it, somebody else has. They may have felt it towards a different sin, but they've still felt that temptation. So you can know what it's like. You can understand what sin is. The life that has been preserved from deep sin is a better testimony to the power of God's grace, in my opinion.
Amen.
So even though you're not raised with the same struggles of the people you minister to, God can use you to help them. Now our circumstances, though maybe not ideal, may still be used to prepare us to do God's will. It says in verse 21, when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So we can look at Moses and what he went through and we say, well, he didn't have it as bad as the slaves. Okay, but he also didn't grow up with his parents. He also didn't know his mom and dad, his brother and sister. He didn't grow up with them. He didn't have that. He was taken from his family. Why? In order to preserve his life, because the man that he now calls grandpa tried to kill him. I mean, that's the reality of what it is. I mean, that's what he grew up in. So this is what he went through. This is what he had to endure. His circumstances were not ideal, but through that, he could still be used to prepare us to do God. Our circumstances can still be used to prepare us to do God's will. Now, he wasn't raised with his birth family, but he was raised up to be the next Pharaoh. And that's really, when you look at his life and even what it says right here, Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. I mean, this is how she took him. She's, I'm raising you as my own son. And get this, what it says next. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. She was raising him to be the next Pharaoh. That was her plan. So he was raised up to essentially be the next leader of the world. Now, this is from John Phillips here. I'm going to read us a passage of what he had to say about this Pharaoh and her daughter and Moses. He says, "Then it was that Pharaoh's daughter took him up. Those who espouse the theory of a late exodus have trouble identifying this daughter of Pharaoh. But those who embrace the theory of an early exodus have no trouble at all." That's where I stand, is with an early exodus. Okay, she stands out on the page of history as one of the most remarkable women of all time. The daughter of a Pharaoh, the wife of another, the stepmother of a third, and a Pharaoh herself for some 20 years. She was Hatshepsut. Okay, I had some tough names right there too. Did you? All right. Her father was Thutmose the First. I'm going to give some dates here. I don't know if you'll remember them, but from 1528 to 1508 BC, during whose reign Moses was born in 1527 BC. Hatshepsut became the wife of Thutmose the Second from 1508 to 1504 BC, who reigned for only a few years. Hatshepsut then seized the throne for herself from 1504 to 1483 BC, and as his stepmother and regent managed to keep Thutmose the Third off the throne for 21 years, by which time that vigorous and imperious young man harbored a fierce but impotent rage against his powerful stepmother. When he did ascend the throne upon her death, he reigned from 1483 to 1450 BC with a force that made him one of the greatest of all the empire-building pharaohs. In his rage against Hatshepsut, he obliterated her monuments, some of which he simply plastered over, preserving for us a considerable documentary of the period. Then he proceeded to pulverize the surrounding nations, especially the tribes of Canaan, making Joshua's task that much easier some years later. During the reign of that energetic pharaoh, Moses was in the backside of the desert. Thutmose the Third was succeeded by Amenhotep the Second from 1450 to 1423, in whose reign the Exodus took place in 1447 BC. So there's some dates for you about what happened. But you look at Moses, and it says there that he was cast out, nourished by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. She raised him up to be the next Pharaoh. That's what she was doing. She was preparing him for that. He was mighty in words and deeds, and he was raised in all the learning, the knowledge that the Egyptians have. And this is where he was going for. This is God preparing somebody ahead of time. God teaching him, God giving him some wisdom, some knowledge in order to do the tasks that were going to be before him. God knowing, although it wasn't an ideal circumstance, just like Joseph wasn't an ideal circumstance. The things that happened to Joseph were horrible, but God used all of it for a purpose to save much people alive, he ended up saying. I mean, God had a purpose in it, and he understood that. And see, this is what it means to live by faith, is that even though it seems awful right now and we don't understand the purpose of it, if we will just trust God and just keep doing what we know to be right, even though these circumstances may be awful, we're just going to continue to do what is right and what God expects of us, then we can trust in the end He'll make it all work out. And that's, praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. Even as we get more into this, at our mistakes, that God still can use those to help us and can work through our mistakes for us to still perform His will. Now, when bad things happen to us and God just expects us to trust Him through it, even though it's dark and we can't see what the purpose in any of this is, I am always reminded of the story I read of Corrie ten Boom and her sister. What's her sister's name? Betsy? Is it Betsy? Okay, and Betsy, when they were in the concentration camp, they got moved from one camp to another, and they're on the beds, and they realize that there's fleas all over them. And they just come out, and they're just Corey's just like cursing the fleas and she's mad. All right, and her sister says, let's pray, and she thanks God for the fleas. And Corey, like, here's her sister getting mad about this, or praising God about the fleas, and she's just getting more and more mad. And she's like, why are we thanking God for the fleas? This is awful. You know, look at, we're in a concentration camp. How bad can things get? Now we have fleas all over us. And, you know, as things progress later on, they realize that because of the fleas, none of the guards would go into the barracks. And so it gave them the opportunity to share the gospel with people. Now, she didn't see that at first, though. It took later for her to see it. And I'm always reminded of that when I think that God can use bad things and make good come of it.
Amen.
And we have to just remember that. That's why we have to just live by faith and trust God and do what he says, even though horrible things may happen to us. And I'm not in any way trying to say that's easy, because that wouldn't be. It's not easy. But we just have to keep trusting God and keep serving him. But God used all these things to prepare Moses because he knew he was going to need Moses to lead his people. And in my personal opinion, Moses, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, Moses is the greatest leader that has ever lived. That's just my personal opinion. I mean, he led, you know, at least 2.5 million complaining people. Seriously, and he did an excellent job of it. I mean, look at all the times they complained. Look at all he had to deal with. I mean, they're coming to him. Feed us, Moses. He's like, what am I, God? How am I going to feed you? I'm starving here too. I'm thirsty here too. How am I going to do it? But yet he was just an amazing leader. And this is one of the traits of an excellent leader. There can be good leaders and there can be great leaders. Okay, to me, this is one of the things that sets a good leader apart from a great leader. Okay, and a good leader will lead and do a good job with the things that they need to do, their areas of responsibility. A great leader is going to do all of these things, but then also prepare someone to take their place.
Yep.
And that's what Moses did. Because after Moses, you go into the book of Joshua,
yep,
and he says, hey, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's your turn, Joshua.
Amen.
Now, again, that's not always necessarily the leader's fault that there might not be someone, because there also has to be a willing heart on the part of the person that's going to, you know, take the mantle. All right. And when you read through like Exodus and stuff and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when you're reading through those, look and see how often when Moses is somewhere, look who's right next to him.
Yep.
Okay. It's quite regularly, and it's Joshua. Joshua is always with him. But that, to me, is what sets apart a good leader from a great leader. That's one of the things anyway. God can use the training we receive from the world for his purposes. I mean, we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And it says there that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And God used all of that for him to be the leader that he was. It's not wrong for us to learn things from the world. Okay, you understand the context I'm saying, though, right? I hope everyone understands the context I'm saying. All right, it's not wrong to learn things from the world. Okay, there's a lot of things you can learn from the world. All right, and we need to do that. God used these circumstances to raise up a leader, to train him, to prepare him. We say, well, he should have learned from the Hebrews. I doubt he would have learned what he needed to know as a Hebrew. I doubt he would have learned the things he needed to know if he'd have been raised as a slave like everybody else. I mean, I can't say for sure, but it's pretty unlikely that he would have known what he needed to know in order to lead these people. Because if they were raising him to be a Pharaoh, then they're raising him to be a leader. And just because people don't know God doesn't mean they don't have what we could call a worldly wisdom. Okay, worldly wisdom isn't bad. It's not that it's a bad thing. Worldly wisdom says, hey, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Okay, that's worldly wisdom. You can learn it from experience. Okay, you can learn it from observation. Again, I've talked about psychology and psychologists and stuff, and they get all messed up because they don't come at it from an understanding of God is the one that knows us, and God is, and by the way, psychology is the study of the soul. That's what psyche means, okay? It's from a Greek word, psyche, and it's a study of the soul, okay? So it's not a science, it's a spiritual issue. Okay, but here's where you can learn from psychology. A lot of the things that psychologists observe is accurate. The observations that they've made as they do these studies, the observations they made are true. It's like, look, this is what happened, and now here's how they respond. This is what happened, here's how they respond. This is what happened, here's how they respond. Those are facts. I mean, you can't argue with that. So you can learn from them and their observations of as they've studied all these people and different things that have happened to them. And here's typically when something like this happens, here's how somebody responds. When something like this happens, here's typically how somebody responds. We can learn from that. That's worldly wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with learning those types of things, with knowing those types of things. It's just you begin to understand people, because it really doesn't matter where you go. People are people.
Amen.
And people typically respond the same way to most things. Like, it really doesn't matter where you are. If you ask people, hey, what's your biggest fear? And people fear more than death. They fear speaking in front of people. That's just the world over. People fear that. Why? Because people are people. Because it's scary to get up in front of people and talk. That's why. So we can learn these things from observation. And that's what Moses did. The training that he received, God says, I'm going to use that, Moses. I've got you in a place to prepare you where you can't get what I need you to get if you're here. Okay, now an illustration of this is understanding people have a big old hard time with this. But when you go back and you look at how we got our Bible, and you look at the people that God used in order to translate it or to compile even what we call the Textus Receptus, Erasmus's Greek text, okay, Erasmus himself, okay, they were Catholics. Because here's how it was, I'm giving a general statement here, nearly everybody was a Catholic back then. You had to be. You weren't getting into a university in Dark Ages Europe unless you were a Catholic. Was not going to happen. Now here's the thing, as you study the life of Erasmus, he almost believed nothing the Catholic Church believed. He preached against them. Okay, a lot of these guys did. But they were trained by Catholics. And they were taught these languages by Catholics and themselves, a lot of study, personal study they put into it. But God used that in order to give us a perfect Bible. See, because God can use the circumstances wherever we're at to get the outcome He wants. He can give us the training we need where we might not be able to get it any other way. Amen. Because I can promise you right now, no one was getting that training. You were not going to get it in Dark Ages Europe unless you were a Catholic. It's not going to happen. You're not getting it. You will not. And a lot of these people that came out and even became Baptists, the reason they had some of the knowledge that they had is because they were former Catholics.
Amen.
And then because when they were going to school for that, they allowed them to read the Bible because they were training. And this is how, you know, Martin Luther was allowed to read it and supposedly got saved, but it's because he was going to school for it. And they allowed him to read it in Latin. And he started reading it in Latin and realized, wait a minute, he realized some things. And he saw some of the wrong things that the Catholic Church was doing. But this is how it happened, because they were able to read the Word of God and begin to see some things. And then they said, hold on, this stuff's wrong. This isn't right. So God used that, and He prepared them in a place they couldn't have gotten it anywhere else.
Amen.
Not to give us what we have today. And it's the same thing with Moses. God can use the training we receive from the world for His purposes. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God can use whatever our circumstances are to prepare us for the next phase of life. Now, with that, I want to say, and we'll get into this next week, but with that, as we look at the next, you say, well, Pastor, you said that God can use our circumstances to get us where we are. Okay, yes, that's true, but it doesn't mean we need to pick the wrong circumstances.
Amen.
Okay, I'm not saying that either. Now, God can work even within that, but it doesn't mean we should seek to disobey Him.
Amen.
That's foolishness. That's complete foolishness. And, you know, Moses is going to illustrate that for us, that he went about doing God's will, but not God's way and not in God's timing. I mean, God wanted him to do that. We know that. But he didn't do it God's way, and he didn't do it in God's time. And we have to be willing to do things God's way and in God's time. And, you know, we, all of humanity has a hard time with both of those, with doing it God's way and doing it in God's time. It can be both of them at the same time, or it can be one first and then the other, or it can be one and you have the other down. But we have a hard time with those two things, God's way and God's time. I mean, because typically us, it's like, we want it now. Let's go ahead and could we have it this time yesterday? I mean, that's how bad we are, that we want things like right now. So just because God can use the circumstances and maybe the mess that we make for good doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to do it His way in His time. Amen.